In your bulletins, of course, you'll find some scripture reading for this week. We have been suggesting some reading each week, and I hope you have been enjoying doing that together as a church family. And you'll notice that we're encouraging you to read again Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then on into Acts and into 1 Corinthians. Those were some that you perhaps read this week. Did any of you read those this week? Those were for this week? Some of them are same, all right? So we'll reread some of them and meditate on those and ask the Lord to just direct us in that reading. I thought we had read some of those. They looked familiar to me. So we'll attempt to keep that updated and encourage you to read along with us. Let's go back to Hebrews tonight, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Some call this the great faith chapter. And certainly it's a chapter about faith. And we have certainly read about the definition of faith. We have read the need of faith. We have studied in this passage now those who are examples of faith. And we have come to two men so far that we've looked at their lives. We have looked at Abel, who taught us how to worship by faith, and Enoch, how to walk by faith. And we're going to come to the third individual. But before we do, we have to stop and take a look at verse 6. Verse 6 here in Hebrews 11 is a wonderful verse, one that I'm sure that many of you have committed to memory. Or are so familiar with, you almost have it memorized. And this verse teaches us many truths about faith. Teaches us about the necessity of faith. Teaches us what faith consists of. There are several things that are taught to us in this passage. It starts out, without faith it's impossible to please him. And then we see the words, "For he that cometh to God." Can anyone tell me in Scripture where the first word "come" is used? Anyone have any idea in Scripture where the first time we find the word "come"? It's actually an invitation, again, from God. And it's issued to Noah, and he says, "Come into the ark." What does that imply? That God was there in the ark, and he invited Noah to join him. And certainly, that's a wonderful truth to grab hold of, the fact that God invites us to come to where he is. And God invited Noah to come into the ark. And when we come to God, we know that there is at least a threefold coming to God. You say, what? Threefold? Well, bear with me for a moment. We believe that there is an initial coming to God. What would we call that when someone initially comes to God? We would call that conversion or salvation, your initial coming to God. But do you ever need to come back to God after that? Once you've come to God and you've initially come and you've been saved and you've been born again and you're part of the family and you now claim Christ as your Savior and you have God as your Father, do we need to come again? Yes, there is the second phase or the second part of the coming, and that's what we call the continuous coming. I hope we come to God daily. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." So we come. Do we only need that for salvation? No, that's a continual coming for rest. He also says, "Come boldly before the throne of grace, that ye may obtain help in time of need." And so that's a continuous coming. And so that's repeated throughout life. So there's the initial coming, there's the continual coming, and then we have a final coming to God, and that's what we're talking about when this life or the second coming of Christ takes place. Then we will go to be with God. We will come to Him for all eternity. And so right now, I pray that all of us have experienced that initial coming to Christ. And then I pray that we daily experience that continual coming to Christ and coming to God. And look forward to that day when we come finally to God for all eternity. And so when it says here in verse 6, "For he that cometh to God," that is talking about seeking and fellowshipping with God, that desire to enter into His presence and into His favor and to become a partaker of His blessings in this life and the life to come. I hope we all have that desire to come to God that way, to seek Him and to have fellowship with Him and to enter into His favor and His blessings and be a partaker of those things in this life and in life to come. And of course, we know that that coming is through our heart being directed toward God, and we approach Him through Christ. We're all aware, though, that none will come unto God until they are made aware of their need for God. I believe with all my heart one of the biggest problems we have in the United States as far as reaching people for Christ is they do not feel they have a need. They don't recognize their lostness. I'm sure I've given you this illustration before, but it stands out in my mind. I remember often going kind of door to door down in Atlanta, Georgia, up and down some of the streets there and meeting folks and witnessing to them. And I say this kind of tongue in cheek, but I found more Baptists than there were people. And I say that to just say everybody I met claimed to be a Baptist, claimed to, I was baptized when I was 12 years old and I'm a Baptist, been a Baptist all my life. But I also at the same time found many of those who claimed to be Baptist who did not really understand what it meant to be saved. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? And I talked to one lady one time and I said, well, let me ask you this. Can you point to a time when you were born again? I was trying to use the biblical words to see if she really understood those words. And she said, oh, yes. She said, every spring when the flowers start to blossom and the birds start to sing, I just get born again. Well, it was very obvious that her definition of born again and my definition of born again were not the same. And you know what I found I had to do oft times? I had to get people lost before I could get them saved. And nobody will ever come to God until, first of all, they recognize that there's a need. They recognize that they need to be saved. They recognize their lost condition. Sin has alienated us from the life of God. Turn quickly back to the book of Ephesians. And chapter 4 and verse 18. And there in 4:18 it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's quite a desperate sounding verse, isn't it? It sounds very much like there's some tremendous needs out there. It says their understanding's darkened. It says they're alienated from the life of God. It's because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. And there's a lot of people today who do not understand that's their condition. They do not understand that they are lost and without hope and without Christ. And it says, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to all work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. And so, again, those who come to God will never do so until they recognize their own sin. And they have to recognize that they are away from God, that they are out of favor with God, that they are under condemnation before they can say what the prodigal said. And what did the prodigal eventually say in Luke 15? He said, I will arise and go to my father. And he did not decide to do that until he certainly got to the lowest point and recognized his need and that he had no other hope. And he had to arise and go to his father. And I pray that we will have the opportunity to continue to point people to Christ, and that they will come to God because they recognize a need. And then this verse says how we're to come. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he that cometh must what? Believe. There's the word believe there. And so we know that how we're to come, how we're to seek, is by faith and by believing. And this tells us that we have to believe two things, don't we? It says that one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So someone put it this way: we have to believe in his being and his bounty. His bounty, the rewarding. We must believe in his being, that he is, and that he's a rewarder. In his bounty. You know, today it's, I've seen this over and over, and I'm sure you've seen it as well. You can get all kinds of cute little signs to put everywhere, can't you? And there's one sign that you can just put somewhere, it just says, believe. Believe. As if there's something magic about believing. You know, that belief is, but what do we need to add to the word believe? Yeah, who we believe in. An object to believe in. Something worth believing in. Something that it will do us well to believe in. You can believe in a lot of things that won't be of any benefit to you. And so we have to believe that he is. You know, there's a lot of people who think that salvation is just believing in God. How would you respond to someone who says, oh, I believe in God, as if that's all it takes, is just, I believe in God. How would we answer that? Yeah, we can add to that, well, yeah, the devils believe, and they what? Tremble. They believe in God, so it's certainly we cannot equate belief in God with salvation, because certainly those devils, those demons, believe and they tremble, so, and they're not saved in any sense of the word. And so we have to give more than just that, oh yeah, God's that first cause, so I believe in God. He's that first cause. He's that agent of creation. And not just allowing for a supreme being. You know, and again, I'm not trying to be being crude in any way, but it's a lot more than just may the force be with you. You know, it's not just believing in some higher power. God is not just a first cause, and God is not just a higher power or some supreme being. Even though he is all of those things, he is not just those things. And we have to believe in the character of God as revealed in the Word of God and in the works of God and by Christ. How do we know about God? By his works of creation, by his word, by Christ's declarations and Christ's life. And so we have to believe the right things about God. believe that he is, but we have to believe the right things about God. And or else we are just pursuing some phantom. And the word declares that he's sovereign, and he's holy, and he's just, and he's righteous, and he's almighty, but he also abounds in love and mercy and grace. And so our heart has to grasp not just this little statement that says believe in God. Believing in God acknowledges who he is and what he's done. And so we have to know about his character and his work and his word. And our heart has to grasp that. That's what it means to believe in God, to grasp this truth about God. And faith has to lay hold of his graciousness. If we are to know that he is, we have to know who he is. And then the second thing this verse back in Hebrews 11:6 tells us is not only that we must believe in God, but we must also believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What was it that stirred the heart of the prodigal? Well, he understood that if he went back home, he already knew enough about his father that his father would do what? Had enough love for him that he would at least let him work like a servant. He understood the grace of his father. He understood the love of his father. He understood even the father would forgive. And so it was all of these things that he understood about his father that stirred his heart to go back to the father, because he understood that he was a rewarder. And God is a rewarder. And who is he a rewarder of or to? Who does he reward? This verse goes on to tell us. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, again, this passage teaches us much about coming to God, teaches us much about how we come and why we come. And we have to come in faith, believing, and we have to come believing in his person and work, and we have to come believing that he is a rewarder. Psalm 9:17 says that we have to be careful not to forget him and not to cast him out of our thoughts and affections and plans and life. Because if we do cast, he will cast them who do that out of his presence. And so we cannot forget him. You know, I'm not trying to be critical today, but I wonder how many, what percentage of those in our nation today really remembered God on this day? Really remembered God on this day? We all know about all of the other trappings that have been added to this Resurrection Sunday, all of the Easter things. And I'm not necessarily attacking those as being wrong, but I think that they are wrong when they have replaced that which is true. And certainly we have to be diligent. Proverbs 8:17 says that I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And so as we seek diligently, we also must seek early. And this passage talks about not only seeking diligently, but seeking early. And then in Psalm 119:10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. So we have to seek him diligently, we have to seek him early, we have to seek him with our whole heart. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Canada, we had an opportunity to take a group of teenagers, about 25 of them, and we had trained them in what we call teen evangelism. And we had learned how to teach lessons. We had learned how to share the gospel. We had learned how to lead backyard Bible clubs. And we would go to another church in another area, perhaps a smaller ministry than ours at that time, and we would assist them by having some backyard Bible clubs. We'd have some evening activities for teens, and we had to do some daytime activities going out and witnessing on the streets. And one year we had a theme, a detective theme. And our verse for that year, we had the kids come like detectives. And it was so funny. We would have on a certain day in these backyard Bible clubs, we would have everybody come like dressed like detectives. And at that time, you know, some of them would put two hats on, one with a bill going forward and one with a bill going backwards, and that was their detective stuff. And they would bring, you know, big magnifying glasses. And we had one little girl one time, though, come with a stocking over her head, and it was just the toe part of a lady's nylon stocking over her head, and she had a sucker. And she was a detective. And we couldn't figure it out. And she said she was Kojak. I don't know if you remember that program from years and years ago. But she had this thing on her head that made her look bald. And then she had a sucker. And she was Kojak. We laughed and laughed and laughed when we found that out. But our verse was this: "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And so We encourage the children to search and seek with all their heart. I'm sure that some of us do some diligent seeking at times, don't we? If there's something we want and we can't find it, we will search and search and search until we find it. Or perhaps we have something we need for a collection or something we need personally, and we'll go online and we'll search online and search online and search online and do all the Google searches and all the eBay searches and all trying to find it until we finally get what we're looking for. You know, we have to diligently seek God according to this verse, and we have to do that early, and we have to do that wholeheartedly, and we have to do that earnestly. It says in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." And what's the one thing? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Diligently seek, earnestly seek. And then that verse that I just quoted, Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And then, not only do we have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, but let's think about some of those rewards tonight. Well, how does God reward? Well, he rewards us by graciously offering himself to be found. He's not hiding. He loves to be found. Remember our study a few weeks ago in Psalm 19, and the first part of that psalm talks about how God has created the heavens, and God has, why? So that he can be known. God wants to be known. And so how does he reward those that diligently seek him? By graciously being found. And then he grants access for us into his favor by forgiving sin and blotting out iniquities. That's how he rewards us. He rewards us by giving us assurance. He rewards us by ministering to every need. He rewards us by eventually taking us to heaven. He rewards us by hearing and answering prayer, and he said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, I am thy shield and reward. God himself is our reward. And so when we read that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, may we remember that we need to please him by faith. We must come to him believing that he is, what he's done, who he is, his character, his nature, his work, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's turn in closing to Romans chapter 4. Back to the book of Romans. 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, there's that word, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So what is that verse saying? If you work for it, it's not a reward, it's a debt. But to him, verse 5, that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's the reward. Faith being counted as righteousness. He honors our faith. As we move on in this chapter 11, we're going to see that we now come to the example of Noah, and Noah is a perfect example of the verse that we've just been studying, verse 6. Noah is mentioned in verse 7, and Noah is that one who will again show us God's dealings with himself and with the world, and certainly we will see that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that's shown to us in the life of Noah. And so we'll proceed on with Noah next Sunday evening in our study together. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 197.